So what? So what? What difference does that make? How often do we ask that question every single day? So what? We have 24 eggs. Okay, so what? It's going to rain this afternoon. So what? Tomorrow is a holiday. So what? Okay, I hear what you're saying, but I need a little bit more. It sounds important to you. So what? We've reached an important so what section of the sermonic letter to the Hebrews. For several chapters we've been studying for several months, this thoughtful pastor has been trying to show these anxious Jewish Christians that Jesus Christ is greater than anyone and anything in their Old Testaments. In fact, Jesus is what everyone and everything in their beloved Old Testament was pointing towards. That was all shadow, and Jesus is the substance. And he's been especially trying to show them that Jesus is our three words. You know them, great high priest. If you want to see his argument, reread the last seven chapters or re-listen to the last 12 sermons. Jesus is our great high priest, our greater high priest, a greater priest than the sons of Levi or the sons of Aaron, because he's on Team Melchizedek, the order of the ever-living priest kings, a greater priest of a greater covenant, the new over the old, a greater priest serving in a greater sanctuary, not the copies on earth, the tabernacle and the temple in Jerusalem, but the original and the best and the ultimate, most holy place in the universe, the heavenly throne room of God himself. A greater priest offering a greater sacrifice, not the inadequate, ineffective, insufficient blood of bulls and goats, but the perfect, once for all sacrifice of his own precious blood. A greater priest, because he doesn't stand day after day offering the same old sacrifices. No, this priest sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. That's what Hebrews has been showing us. He's been building up to all of this. And now he wants to ask and answer the question, so what? So what if we have a great high priest? What difference should that make for the lives of these primarily Jewish Christians then and our lives today? I've pulled the title for this message from verse 21, since we have a great high priest. You can hear the logic, can't you? Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, so what? By the way, great house of God, or house of God, that's you and me. Remember how he called us the house of God back in chapter 3? He said Moses was a faithful servant in the house of God, but Jesus is a faithful son over the house of God. And now he adds, he's a great priest over the house of God. Okay. So what? What difference does that make? How should we be living today? The writer to the Hebrews has three main things he thinks we should be definitely doing because Jesus is our great high priest. Here's the first one. Let's draw near in faith. Let's draw near in faith. He says, verse 22, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Do those words sound familiar to you? Draw near. Approach. It should sound familiar because it's what he started this whole section by saying. Way back in chapter 4, when he first wrote the words great high priest, he said, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Lita, I think you said to me last week, that's your favorite, or one of your favorites, Hebrews 4:16. This is the whole point of this section. You and I should draw near to God. We should come close to him. We should come into his presence. Not physically, not yet, but spiritually. We should come to him in prayer. We should come to him in worship. We should come to him in intimate, personal relationship for the first time, if you never have, or for the 5 millionth time every single day, and then forever. Let's draw near to God. What an astonishing thing for him to say. Because you and I are sinners. We are unholy. We are on our own. We are not welcome in the presence of God. God is holy, holy, holy. And because of our sin, we should not have access to him. Draw near to God? We can do that? Draw near to God? Oh, yes, we can. Why? Since we have a great priest. Now, that word since actually appears in verse 19 in the original. It's repeated in our English versions in verse 21 to make sure we get the logic of the sentence. In the original Greek, verses 19 through 25 are actually one long sentence, complex sentence. We have to break it up into little sentences for us to follow it in English. So let's back up to verse 19 to follow his astonishing logic. Look at verse 19. Therefore, there's another logic word, right? Therefore, brothers and sisters, he's getting personal again. Therefore, spiritual family, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let's draw near in faith. This is mind-blowing. Even though he's been saying it for 7 chapters, this whole concept is completely astounding when you think about it. He says that you and I have confidence to enter the most holy place. The most holy place. You and I are welcome there. Do you have confidence to enter the most holy place? Are you ready to walk into the throne room of God? That sounds almost crazy. Were we welcome in the holy place in the tabernacle? No. Only the Jews. Most of us here are Gentiles, I think. Only the Levites. Only the sons of Aaron were able to go into the holy place. How about the Holy of Holies? Were we allowed in there? Only the high priest was. And that only once a year. What a heart-pounding moment that must have been for him to go in there, right? Would you and I have been welcome in there? No. That's just the earthly one. Would we be welcome in the heavenly throne room of the holy God? Verse 19 says, yes. Yes. We have confidence. Or the word could be translated authorization. We have the boldness because we have the access. How? What does it say? By the blood of Jesus. I'm glad we're going to have communion this morning, because we're going to hold up the cup and we're going to say, we have confidence. I won't shake the cup. Sorry, don't worry. We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. He's made a way in. Verse 27, 20 calls it a new and living way, a new covenant, a living Savior, open for us through the curtain that is his body, his flesh. We'll talk about that more when we take up the bread today. We do not enter the most holy place on our own. We not because of animal sacrifices, not because of anything great about us, but because of the shed blood and torn flesh of our great priest over the house of God, we have access. And since we have access, let's use our access. Let's draw near. Have you come to know Jesus as your great high priest? Have you come to God for salvation through Jesus' body and blood? Verse 22 says, to come with a sincere heart. That is a heart that truly believes all of this. Come by faith. That word faith is going to become increasingly important in this letter, especially in the next chapter. We need to believe. We need to put our faith and trust down on Jesus and what he did for us on the cross and in the heavenlies. Here's what he did. He sprinkled our hearts. Verse 22, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience. Just like that blood sprinkled on the altar, this blood, his blood is now sprinkled on our hearts to cleanse us from an evil conscience. We all know what we've done. We all know that we are sinners. Some of us like to pretend that we don't, that we aren't, but we know it down deep in our hearts. We are evil. We are guilty. But Jesus' blood cleanses us on the inside. Our consciences can be cleansed. We can be forgiven and know we're forgiven and even feel forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. And verse 22, having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, I think that probably is a reference to water baptism, which symbolizes on our outsides what Jesus has done in cleansing our insides. That's, for example, why we use pure water when we baptize and we don't fill this tank up here with Pepsi, right? We don't dunk people in mud or milk or Mountain Dew because it symbolizes our cleansing. Jesus has cleansed us. So, let's draw near in faith. Why would we stay away from the most holy place if Jesus has done all of this to make a way for us into there? If our hearts are sprinkled and our bodies are cleansed, why wouldn't we approach the throne? Why wouldn't we come to God? Don't be afraid. Church, don't be afraid to come close to God. Don't be afraid to pray. Don't be afraid to get to know God. Don't be afraid to expect God to work in your life. Don't be afraid to ask God for things, for mercy and grace to help in your time of need. You're not going to be turned away at the door. You belong. Since you have a great priest. I love how the author includes himself in the exhortation. He says, let us draw near to God. He doesn't just say, you guys, go near God. I'll watch from back here. He says, let's all do it. This is for all of us. Let's go together. Let's gather at the throne. Let's gather at his table. Let's go to God together. He's our great priest. We have him. Let's draw near in faith. If you have never come to God before, let today be the day. Turn from your sin and put your trust in the Savior. You can come to him by the blood of Jesus. And when you come to him, stay with him. That's point number two. Since we have a great priest, let's hold on to hope. Look at verse 23. Since we have a great priest, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Hold on. Fix your eyes on Jesus and don't look back. This is the whole point of the whole book of Hebrews. These scared Christians were thinking about turning back. Following Jesus was getting hard, and they were tempted to drop out of the race. But Jesus is our great high priest, and he's made us all kind of promises, and he's faithful. He will keep them. So hold on. Do you remember our last memory verse together as a church? I hope you did. We've been memorizing it for a long time. Hebrews 4:14. Let's say it together. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us to the faith we profess. That's right. Let's hold firmly to the faith we profess. Don't give up. Don't cut out. Don't shrink back. Don't veer off. Don't swerve. He says, let us, there he goes, including himself, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Hope is faith directed into the future. Hope is believing in a promise of what is still to come. And our hope, the Bible says, Hebrews says, is our anchor. And our anchor holds. Our great high priest is trustworthy. So let's trust him and keep trusting him. Let's hold on to our hope. And number three, since we have a great priest, let's spur on to love. Let's spur on to love. Let's spur one another on to love and good deeds. Now we've reached our new memory verse, which we're going to work at learning for the next few months. It's a little longer than the old one, but we can do this. It's verses 24 and 25. Let's read it together again. If you have your NIV in front of you, the Pew Bible page, I don't have it up on the screen, but you can follow along. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I don't know about you, but I had a little bit of a hard time following the logic here. I can see how having a great high priest would give me the faith to draw near to God and the ability to hold on to my hope in Jesus. But I didn't immediately see how having a great high priest would propel me towards others. But it obviously does in verses 24 and 25. He's got another one of those let us's, which is this let us, which is not something you put on your tossed salad, but a corporate call to do something together. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Here's how I think the logic works. You've got a great priest, so you don't have to worry about yourself anymore. You can think about other people. Jesus has opened a new and living way into the most holy place, and you have confidence to get there, so you don't have anything really to worry about. You can think about other people and what they need. The key command here is to consider, which means to attend to someone or to watch out for them. We're supposed to consider each other. And specifically, we're supposed to consider how we can spur each other on toward love and good deeds. So we're supposed to love other people to love other people. You see how he's thinking, right? How can I help them to love others? How can I help them to do good things? You see how this works? The word for spur on is paroxysmos, which is actually where we get the word paroxysm, like a little convulsion or a jolt, right? We're supposed to give each other a loving jolt to love others. I think of it as kind of like a cattle prod. An electric one, right? Bzzzt, right? Bzzzt. You and I, we're Shaggy. Hey, Shaggy, bzzzt. Woo, he went like that, right? You and I are supposed to go around zapping each other in a good way to show love to others and to do good works. Dan, bzzzt, right? Do you think of yourself this way? Do you think, I'm going to go to church this Sunday with my electric cattle prod and do the work of the Lord? Are you on the lookout for ways that you can prod your brothers and sisters in Christ to love someone else? Are you on the lookout for ways you can prod your spiritual siblings to do good deeds? You have a great priest. You can do this. And you're supposed to. Some translations here have stir one another up. Maybe that's a more helpful idea for you than a cattle prod, right? How can I stir somebody up? Some have provoke each other. Some have stimulate, right? It's not supposed to hurt so much as to like give you a jolt and to redirect you, right? To get you going in a new direction. I saw one scholar say, stoke the fire. Who stokes your fire to be loving? I hope I do. I'm trying to do it here, even here this morning, but I'm not enough. We're all supposed to do this for each other. See how it says one another? Whose fire are you stoking to do good deeds? Psst. Have you signed up to clean the free fridge? Psst. Are you going to run in the PRC's 5K? Psst. Have you checked on that person you haven't seen at church recently? Got out your directory and said, I haven't seen you at church. Shot them a text or a note. Is everything okay? I'm praying for you. Psst. Are you going to invite those new people to sit with you? Psst. Are you thinking about running the church table at the Apple Fest? This spurring on is not optional. Since we have a great priest, we're supposed to consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now it says consider it. Do this carefully. Do it thoughtfully. We're not supposed to be just like psst, 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 right? All over the place, willy-nilly. It's consider about it. Don't just go around zapping people with a guilt trip. We don't need any more shame. We don't need to chase people. But we all need prodding. We all need positive irritants to do good deeds. I know I do. We need someone to say, you know, you could do this. You could do this. You know who's good at this? My pastor, Pastor Kerry Doyle. He's great at giving me a prod to love somebody in a better or fuller way. We're on the phone and he goes, psst, go do that. Yeah, okay. And my wife, Heather Joy, is excellent at this for me. I don't know how many loving things I have done because she gave me a gentle shove in the right direction. Just look around the room and think, who's really good at this? Just look around. Go ahead. Look around the room and think about who has given you a gentle shove in the right direction. These are the people that you just looked at for you to prod. This church is really good at this. Thank you. But we could be even better. Imagine what our church could be like if every one of us came every Sunday on the lookout for someone to spur on to love. To love, mind you. To give yourself sacrificially for someone else. And what if we all came every Sunday ready to be prodded too? Like, that's why I'm coming this morning, to get the prod. Notice how you can't do this if you aren't in each other's lives. You can't do this if we aren't in each other's lives. That's why he says verse 25. Look at verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now that's the verse, that's the key verse that many people use to tell Christians they need to keep going to church. And that's right. Don't give up meeting together as Christians. Don't withdraw. Don't forsake the gathering. Don't abandon your church. Apparently some of these folks already were doing that. They'd already gotten into the bad habit of skipping church, which is often the first step of falling away from following Jesus. But notice that it doesn't just say, don't give up attending worship services, as if that's all church is. It says, let us, and here again he includes himself, not give up meeting together, but let us encourage each other. When you come to church, You come on the lookout for who you can encourage, who you can prod, who you can spur, who you can stimulate, who you can stoke their fire, who you can speak words of life into, comfort and life. You can remind somebody of the gospel and that they have a great high priest. Do you come to church like that? That's why I say when someone's been missing from church that we are impoverished by their absence. We need each other here. Don't stay away from church. We need you. I don't mean we need your money, though you may need to give it. We need your heart. We need your face. We need your hugs. We need your handshakes. We need your listening ears. We need your voice. We need your presence. We need your prayers. We need your song. We need your encouragement. You are needed. That, by the way, is why we don't do the live streaming thing for church. That has its uses, especially for those who absolutely can't come to meetings, shut-ins. But it can also make it way too easy to not actually encourage one another like this says to, turning church into a religious entertainment show instead of an encouragement meeting, a weekly spiritual family reunion. And it's obviously not just the weekly gatherings on Sundays. Christians need to meet more than that. When it says, don't forsake the gathering, it doesn't just mean Sunday mornings. It means prayer meetings and small groups and Bible studies and lunch dates and coffee times with other followers of Jesus. It means fall retreat with your church family. We need real community. We need to help each other to fix our eyes on Jesus and not swerve off the path. We need to keep meeting together to remind each other how great our priest is. Amen? And to remind each other that our great priest is coming back soon. Did you see that in verse 25? Let us, he includes himself, encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that? Is that Monday? Maybe. It's the day of Christ's return. We don't know when that will be, but we can all see that it's coming soon. It's coming. He's waiting. Remember last week we learned that he's waiting to return, and we're waiting 2 weeks before that. We're supposed to be ready for him to come back, and while we wait, it says, we meet. See, while we wait, we meet. And while we meet, we spur one another on to love and good deeds and encourage each other more and more and more and more. How are you going to apply this last point to your life this week? You're just going to say, yep, true, good enough, I agree. Who might you spur on this week? Who might you spur on today? I mean, before you leave church this morning, you're going to make a beeline for somebody to encourage them. You're going to be like, you can do this. You have a great priest. Love other people around you. Do good works. Have you thought about doing this? What plan do you need to make to ensure that you don't fall into the bad habit of missing church? Because, you know, almost nobody decides one day to fall away. Most of the time, it's gradual. It's small, little choices. It's seeing church as optional. I don't really need that today. Instead of saying, my brothers and sisters need me today. I'm supposed to go and encourage them. And I need their encouragement too. How are you going to apply this? What are you going to do about it? This is very practical. This is the so what. And it's not optional. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We have a great priest, and he's coming back soon. Let's pray together.